Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the New Testament book of Matthew. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail your questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of Matthew chapter 24. This is a prophetic chapter. Chapter 25 following will also be very prophetic for us. It's Christ's teaching on the Mount of Olives and teaching us what to expect in the last days. He tells us in verse 15 of chapter 24, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let them, him which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of this house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." Now, we've spoken about this in the last session and talked about the fact that the days were shortened by the coming of Christ. We also mentioned that when the Antichrist presents himself as being God, that abomination of desolation indeed will happen. That will be the act of the abomination of desolation, and it is the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. In the midst of that period, at the half mark, if you will. And so, Christ is saying what would happen, and everyone flees. And then he says in verse 23, "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christ, false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before." Now, we spoke about this last time. And indeed, it is not the ability of a false Christ to deceive the very elect. It's not possible. If we are in faith in Christ, that will not happen. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now this is speaking to those Jews in particular. The church has been taken out, and it's speaking to the Jews themselves. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." Now, we're down at verse 31. Let me say this. The reference to the events immediately after the tribulation, like the sun being dark and the stars falling, refer to those cataclysmic events that will accompany Christ's millennial kingdom. That's his millennial kingdom on earth. His return will be marked by the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. It'll identify his coming to the tribes of the earth. The clouds of heaven indicate that Christ will come from heaven to the earth, as is found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The angels are the same agents of judgment as in chapter 13, verse 39. The elect are the saved who have come to faith in Christ by the grace of God and are gladly anticipating their Lord's return. In this thing called the Great Tribulation, we see that in no other period of history, whether in the past or predicted to be in the future, there will be as great a suffering and as much universal destruction as during these 7 years called the Great Tribulation, or Great Tribulation Period, as some call it. These years are filled with wrath, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19. They're filled with judgment, from Revelations 14, 7, 15, 4, and 16, 5, and 7. They're filled with darkness, Joel 2, 2, and Amos 5, 18. The days of the Great Tribulation are filled with trouble, Jeremiah 37, suffering, Isaiah 24, 20 through 21, desolation in Daniel 9, 27, gloominess, Amos 5, 18 and 20, indignation, Isaiah 26, 20, 21, and chapter 34, 1 through 3, and the Great Tribulation are days of great sorrow. The scripture representation of the Great Tribulation are altogether negative, with no attempt to minimize the severity of human suffering in the last times, or in this time of Great Tribulation. During the Great Tribulation, God will pour out His wrath on mankind and will judge all creation just before the millennium, just before the peace of the millennium. If Christians do not realize that they will be taken out of the world before the Great Tribulation begins, they would become certainly very discouraged by looking at the Great Tribulation. The truth is, the saved are called out prior to this Great Tribulation, and that this awaits the lost following the rapture of the church. This ought to be a motivation for those of us who are Christians to tell the truth of Jesus Christ to all that we may while we can, that we might tell the truth and see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The generation shall not pass, verse 34, is the generation in whose lifetime all these signs occur. That generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. In other words, the previously listed signs will continue to multiply throughout the church age and reach their ultimate climax at the end of the age, in the generation of those who will live to see the entire matter fulfilled in their lifetime. In verses 35 through 38, we have a warning. In 35 and 36, we have a warning against attempts to set an exact date for Christ's return at the end of the church age, to speculate the day and hour. And we think about also any other of the time is a gross oversimplification if we say, well, we can't find the day or the hour, but we can find the year, for example. The Father only knows the time of Christ's return since it's been set by His authority, not by ours and not by our figuring. We can know that it's a comparison to the days of Noah, and that was the time of the flood. It illustrates and prefigures the condition of humanity at the time of Christ's return. The last generation, like the one of Noah's day, was pleasure-oriented, self-gratifying, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage as a carry on the normal course of life, without seeing any impending judgment nor heeding the warnings of such a judgment that was yet to come. The people of Noah's day did not know what was coming. They did not know of the severity and the suddenness of the coming destruction. And that indicates that, too, this last generation will be totally unprepared for the coming of the Son of Man, the return of Christ, the Messiah, to judge the world. The reference to two being in the field or at work at the same time of Christ's return implies the suddenness of His coming to separate the lost and the saved. We see there in verse 43, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. We see that observation, and then we see that we must be ready. Who then is a faithful servant, verse 45 of chapter 24, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now we've crossed over into chapter 25, but we see the two servants. We see the parable there. We see the parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25. We see the virgins are the attendants at the wedding, not multiple brides. There's one bride of Christ for the church. We know that John chapter 3:29 talks about John the Baptist being a friend of the bridegroom, and so that would make him the best man. The prepared virgins are the saved of the great tribulation. And they all share as the people of God. The church is accorded a unique relationship to the Master as the bride of Christ. The lamps refer to the lives, which are either prepared or unprepared. The oil refers to that which prepares them to give forth life and may be illustrative of the regeneration given by the Holy Spirit of God. The fact that they all slept while the bridegroom tarried implies a period of Jewish inactivity during the church age while the bride is gathered together. This is all part of the parable. And so here we are seeing the parable that we should be watching for the coming of the Lord. Now there are signs in there in chapter 24 and verse 33. There are signs indicating that Christ is about to return to the earth. They refer to the revelation of Christ and not just the rapture, for example. There are obvious signs during the seven-year tribulation before the revelation of Christ, that is, the second coming, but there are no signs that precede the rapture. There are conditions that suggest the rapture will happen soon. No one will ever know the date of Jesus' return until he comes, but there are certain things happening in our world to suggest that he may return very soon. There are these that we might want to consider. Number one, Israel's return to the promised land. Number two, the obvious acceleration of lawlessness. Number three, the increase of apostasy. We see that in 1 Timothy 4:1, and we see it in the headlines in our newspapers. We see it all around the world. So we have Israel's return to the promised land as the first thing that we see. The acceleration of lawlessness, the second, the increase of apostasy, the third, the socio-religious climate preparing for the one world government and the one world church. We see that around all of us. And then number five, the rapid acceleration of life-threatening conditions, the possibility of atomic war, and that seems to grow every day. And with atomic war would come annihilation. There's the population explosion that seems to be in the minds of some liberals. There is pollution. There is so-called climate change or global warming. There are all these different things that politicians use to prepare us for a one-world government and a one-world church. Now, Paul listed certain conditions which, though true in every age, appear to be more prevalent today. Let's look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you have a moment. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm trying to get there myself, so I'll give you time to get there as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go down to we'll read verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, unholy. It's not holy there, it's unholy. Without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now these are the conditions that are prevalent today. No question about it. There are those who say they're in every generation. I understand that, but it seems they're with us in a multiplied fashion. If we looked at the Christians in Thessalonica, they lived in expectation of Christ's imminent return, just as the Christians of today should live. And we should be waiting for Christ to come and be with us. In fact, we should be waiting for him to come for us so we can be with him and be with him when the kingdom comes in. So we see the admonition in verse 13 of Matthew 25, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The question, I suppose, is, are we watching? And are we watching with an eye toward heaven for the coming of the King? In our case, as Christians, waiting for the very calling up of the Christian as the Bride of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.